Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. One of the major differences between Roman Catholicism and other religious groups pertains to their views of Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church has believed and taught for centuries that only the Pope and other Scripture specialists can reliably interpret the Bible. Such an attitude led the Catholic Church to restrict the Bible's access to common people, including the so-called lay members of their own fellowship. Martin Luther was trained as a Catholic priest, but had never seen a complete copy of the Bible until he had earned his doctorate and was teaching at the University of Wittenberg. When he discovered a copy of the whole Bible in the university library, he was enthralled and said, "If I could have a Bible for my own, I would desire no other earthly treasure." The Roman Catholic Church kept the Bible from the common man by forbidding any translations into the language of the people. The Bibles in early Catholicism were in Latin, a language the common man could not read. Luther brought down on his head the wrath of the powerful and politically motivated Catholic Church by translating the Bible into German. Some men, such as John Wycliffe, wanted the Bible in the language of their own people, whether German, English, Dutch, or French, and had to pay with their life for translating or attempting to translate God's Word. This is not a pretty picture of the Roman Catholic Church, but there is no doubt as to its correctness. The Catholic Church would still prefer their people to let the Pope and his official representatives interpret the Bible. Roman Catholicism cannot survive the test of Scripture. As much as I disagree with Martin Luther's theological views on faith only, grace only, the Lord's Supper, infant baptism, and other doctrines Luther promoted, I am grateful to God that Luther had the courage and the training to make the Bible the property of the man in the street. Gutenberg's movable printing press had made it technically possible to print Bibles. Martin Luther's enormous courage and linguistic skills had made printing Bibles morally obligatory. There is a very important question I need to ask you today. Now that Bibles are readily available and very inexpensive, what are you doing with your Bible? Thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands of people have given their lives to have Bibles and to be able to study them. What are we doing with the great freedom we have to read and to study God's Word? Are we teaching the Bible to others? Of what value is a Bible to us unless we search it regularly to find God's will for our lives? My friends, please study with me today the subject, the noble Bereans. Acts 17, 1-9 tells of Paul's visit to the city of Thessalonica, the modern city of Salonica. His preaching in that Greek city had not been particularly successful, at least not from a human viewpoint. In fact, he virtually had been railroaded out of the city. The members of the church in Thessalonica took Paul and Silas by night to the city of Berea. When they arrived in Berea, they went immediately into the Jewish synagogue, Acts 17:10. As you know from reading the book of Acts, that was almost always Paul's method of operation. He was a Jew and went to the Jewish synagogues hoping he would find an audience which wanted to hear the gospel of Christ. The city of Berea does not appear very prominently in the biblical records. In fact, it is mentioned only in this chapter, Acts 17:10 and 13. Berea was located about 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica. Both cities were in the Roman province of Macedonia. The city was probably founded about 500 years before Christ. Its modern name is Berea. Although we know very little about Berea, what we do know about its people will be honored so long as men read the Bible. Paul's reception in Berea was much better than it had been in Thessalonica. many of them believed. Also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Acts 17:12. The word believed is unquestionably used in this context of men and women who obeyed the gospel and became New Testament Christians. Paul specifically mentions honorable women. The word honorable signifies elegant, comely, prominent. The women were apparently leading ladies in Berea, but we are not told any more about them. The women who were converted to Christ were Greeks, but Luke does not tell us who the men were. They probably were Greeks also. When the Jews in Berea awakened to what was going on, they came to where Paul and Silas were preaching and stirred up the city. Acts 17:13. Stirred up is from the Greek saluo and means to shake, to agitate. The word was used of the action of stormy winds and waves. Please take note of the word's meaning in this verse. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Matthew 11:7. Incidentally, some manuscripts add to the word stirred up, the words troubling the multitude. The picture Luke is painting is not hard for us to imagine. The Jewish agitators did not want the people hearing the gospel of Christ. They caused an uproar in the city of Berea. Modern agitators have no monopoly on that kind of behavior. It has been going on from the beginning of the world and likely will continue until Christ returns. The church members at Berea immediately perceived the great danger of Paul's situation and led Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. Acts 17:14. There are times when Christians cannot run, regardless of the danger. But this was not one of those times. The Christians at Berea knew, and Paul knew, that nothing would be gained by his remaining in the city. He would live to preach many more sermons. But Silas and Timothy remained in the city of Berea. Acts 17:14. What was the difference between the Thessalonians and the Bereans? Why was there such a fertile ground for sowing the seed at Berea and not at Thessalonica? Luke says that the Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Think for a moment about the Thessalonians. After Paul had preached the gospel to Lydia and to her household, Acts 16:14-15, and to the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:16-40, he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. Upon his arrival in the city of Thessalonica, he went into a synagogue of the Jews and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, Acts 17:2. In his discourse to his Jewish brethren, Paul opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach is Christ. Acts 17:3. The word opening literally means to open a gate or a door. It involves opening up completely. Here are three examples of the words used in Luke 24. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him not, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Luke 24:31-42-45. The word alleging means to place beside or to set before. In our context, the word means to set out arguments to prove the truths which Paul was preaching to the people in Thessalonica. Did you notice the content of Paul's preaching at Thessalonica? He preached the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. Paul identified the risen Christ with the Jewish Messiah. "This Jesus," Paul said, "is Christ." His preaching a suffering and dying Messiah may have been the chief reason the Jews of Thessalonica, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. Acts 17:5. After all, the Jews must have reasoned as they did at Corinth. Who wants a dead Messiah? False preaching a crucified Savior was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But Paul decided not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. There were some conversions at Thessalonica, including a rather substantial number of Greeks, and of the chief women not a few. Acts 17:4. But the enemies of the cross at Thessalonica made some blasphemous charges against Paul and Silas. They accused Paul and Silas of preaching and practicing things contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Acts 17:7. The Jews either misunderstood or they deliberately perverted what Paul and Silas were preaching. The Jews troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard what the Jews were saying against Paul and Silas. The Jews also said that Paul and Silas were turning the world upside down. That certainly was an exaggeration, but the world then needed turning upside down. It also needs turning upside down today. How else are we going to right the wrongs which are pervasive in our society? If preaching Christ crucified will not accomplish the goal of revolutionizing our nation, how are we going to get the job done? Is there any hope without Christ? Is He not the stone which the builders disallowed? Is He not the cornerstone of civilization? If He is, and He is, then why are we not preaching Him more effectively? The Jews had succeeded in causing a great amount of fear in the rulers and in the people of Thessalonica. The rulers held Jason as security and allowed Paul and Silas to depart from the city. Acts 17:8 and 9. It was after these events that Paul arrived in the city of Berea. Please notice again this comment Luke makes concerning the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The word noble comes from the Greek eugenes, from which we get our English word eugenics. The Greek word means well-born or high-born. The word is used only two other times in the New Testament. Jesus said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Luke 19:12. Paul wrote as follows to the Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul used the word agene, the opposite of eugenes, in this context. "And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." 1 Corinthians 1:28 and 29. Now let me ask you a very vital question. Of what did the Bereans' nobility consist? Were they noble because they were rich? Many of us, although by no means all, seem to think if a man or a woman is rich, they are especially worthy of honor and respect. The nobility of the Bereans had nothing to do with material possessions. Were they noble because they were born into royalty? So far as the scriptures and secular history reveal, the Bereans had no special standing in the world. They were just common people like you and me. Many modern Americans place undue emphasis on education. Were the Bereans noble because they were highly educated people? Often educated people are the least interested in what the scriptures teach. They probably believe their education exempts them from any need for God and for His Word. Were the Bereans noble because they were physically attractive? Our culture tends to value people on the basis of their money, their earthly connection, their education, or their looks. None of this applied to the Bereans. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. The word received, dekomai, means to receive by deliberate and ready reception of what is offered. Vine says the word in this context connotes favorable reception of testimony and teaching. The word involves much more than receiving the word like one would receive the mumps or the measles. They thought about the word, they meditated on it, and openly embraced the truth of God's word. Receiving the word then and now means a willingness and an eagerness to hear what God says on any topic. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." Acts 20:32. James has a powerful discussion of a Christian's need to know and to do. He begins his study by saying, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." James 1:21. Incidentally, the word "receive" in James 1:21 is the same word we're discussing in Acts 17:11. The Bereans received the word with readiness of mind. The expression "readiness of mind" comes from the Greek prothumia, meaning eagerness or willingness. That same word is composed of two Greek words, pro, meaning forward, and thumos, meaning mind or disposition. Paul uses the word several times in his second letter to the Corinthians. He encouraged the Corinthians to give generously to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. Please notice his use of the word we're examining. "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." 2 Corinthians 8:11. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, and not to that which he has not." 2 Corinthians 8:12. "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind." 2 Corinthians 8:19. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many." 2 Corinthians 9:2. The eagerness of the Corinthians and of the Macedonians to help the needy is a model for other churches. The same eagerness to know God's will was found among the Bereans and should exist in every generation among God's people. The Bereans were hungry to know what God had revealed to them, and so should we be. The Apostle Peter said to the readers of his first epistle, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus emphasized the same truth in his great Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The psalmist had the same longing to know God and His will. "As the hart pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 42:1-2. Two chapters and Psalms speak at length of man's need to know and to love God's Word, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. Please listen to Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 19:7-10. O, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. The Bereans did not want to be wrong about their religious convictions. So they searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. The word search comes from the Greek anakrino, and means to examine, to investigate. The word is used of judicial investigations. Let me give you one example. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him." Luke 23:14-15. In one context, the word is translated, "are discerned." 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul used the word when he said to the Corinthians, "My answer to them that do examine me is this." 1 Corinthians 9:3. He used the same word in the following verse, where it is translated asking questions. "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake." 1 Corinthians 10:25. The word searched demonstrates the diligence with which every person should examine the Word of God. My friends, do you listen to your preacher, or preachers on radio or on television, and then swallow hook, line, and sinker every word you hear? Some preachers are badly deceived and are deceiving others. Do you think perhaps I am exaggerating the situation? Please listen to Paul. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. I want to give you one modern example of how men and women are being deceived and manipulated by television evangelists and by others. Michael G. Moriarty's book, The New Charismatics, records these words from Robert Tilton. "God showed me a vision that almost took my breath away. I was sucked into the Spirit, caught away, and I found myself standing in the very presence of Almighty God. It just echoed into my being, and he said these words to me, exactly these words. Many of my ministers pray for my people, but I want you to pray the prayer of agreement with my people. I have never seen the presence of God so powerful. The same anointing flooded my spirit man. It's inside me now, and I have supernatural faith to agree with you. From that day forth, as I had been faithful to that heavenly vision, I have seen every kind of miracle imaginable happen when I prayed the prayer of agreement with God's people." Page 260. My friend, if you search the Scriptures like the Bereans did, you're going to discover that this so-called vision, which Robert Tilton described, was from his own imagination. There is not a man on earth who can take his Bible and substantiate the kind of vision Robert Tilton affirms he received. Which are you going to do? Take the word of a man like Tilton, or take the word of God? You cannot take both. They're contradictory. I urge you to search the Scriptures whenever any doctrine is presented. If we do not investigate God's book, we can be easily led astray. I am encouraging you to search the Scriptures, not some creed of men or some confession of faith. While these may teach some truth, they are not the standards by which all religious and moral concepts are to be judged. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. when questions arise or arguments develop, turn to the Scripture for answers. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If the Bible furnishes us completely unto every good work, why do we need the visions of Robert Tilton, Oral Roberts, or Kenneth Copeland? The Scriptures which the Bereans were investigating so diligently were the Old Testament Scriptures. It is doubtful that any of the books of the New Testament had been written by the time Paul preached in the city of Berea. But his preaching about Jesus had to harmonize with the predictions of the prophets. The Bereans wanted to make sure what Paul was preaching was indeed the truth of God's Word. So they searched the Scriptures daily. May I challenge each of us to follow the example of the noble Bereans and search the Scriptures daily. My friends, there are certain scientific and philosophical theories being promoted in our country. Whether or not these theories are true may have little or no bearing on your life, either in this world or in the world to come. That cannot be said with regard to the teaching of Scripture. The welfare of our eternal souls depends on our attitude toward and our acceptance of the Word of God. We may be rich, highly educated, handsome or beautiful, and of royal lineage, but none of that matters unless we know God and His will for our lives. Where does Bible study rank on your list of priorities? We thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.